Growing up, I had great dreams of eventually playing professional basketball. That was my goal. That's what I worked for. I was in, in the gym shooting all the time. I was convinced that was what I was going to do. I was going to play professional basketball. And I am convinced to this day that I missed it by about 5 inches. I've said for years, like probably if I was good enough, I probably could have made it. But ultimately, I've said over and over again, if only I was 6'3", right? If only I was taller. If only I had grown a little bit more. If only I would have gotten my height from my mom's side of the family rather than from my dad's short, stumpy side of the family. We're thick, but we're short, right? Like, I was like, oh, I should have played football. Not right, but wondering, how many of you have ever played this if only game, where you think to yourself, if only such and such would have happened, my life would have been better. If this would have happened, life would have been easier. If only this had happened, my dream would have come true. If only this had happened, I would be happier. Any of you ever played this game? If only. If only I had a better job. If only I had more money. If only I had more hair or less hair. I got one of those really fancy little things with the light, so it shows me where it's at now. Clean those up. But anyway, if only God would answer this prayer. Ladies, if only I had a husband. If only maybe you already have a husband. If only my husband had a job. If only my husband looked like Brad Pitt, right? Like, if only. Or I don't know what your if only would be. But my guess is that for most of us, we've got some if only this had happened. And a lot of times in life, as we begin to recognize these needs, whatever that if only is, whatever that would, if that would happen, life would be better if only this thing had come true. In this new message series, we're looking at stories of an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elisha. And this morning, we're going to look at some interactions between Elisha and three kings. These three kings decided they were going to come together and they were going to join forces. And then as an army of three or three armies coming together, they were going to go into battle against the nation of Moab. And these three kings thought, man, if we come together, three against one, this is going to be easy. Three of us against one other army, this is going to be a decisive victory. We're taking these guys. This is going to be easy. But as often in life, the thing that we think is going to be easy or the plan that we make, it doesn't quite go the way we thought it was going to go. Maybe you know that about life. Where you think you've got it all figured out, you think, ah, three against one, and then all of a sudden, whoops, doesn't quite turn out the way that we thought it would happen. And that's what happens to these three kings. Because these three kings, they join forces, they start going out to attack Moab. But in the process, they get lost somehow, and they're wandering around out in the desert, and they're marching around, and they end up marching around in the desert for 7 days. And as they're wandering around in this desert, they happen to be wandering around during a time or a part of history where water has become very sparse. There's sort of a drought going on. And as they're wandering around, the armies run out of water, totally out of water. And so now these kings are starting to realize, man, we're going to die of thirst. Our guys, they're not going to make it. We're not going to last. The animals are going to die. Ultimately, they begin to recognize we have a very significant need. And these kings begin to say to themselves, if only we had water, everything would work out. If only we weren't lost in the desert. If only we had water, we could attack the Moabites and take them out. And their if only we had water now becomes their greatest need. And the critical reality we need to get is that your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. When you allow the if only, whatever my greatest need would be or whatever it would be, if we begin to lean on or allow God to help us in that process, when we depend on God to provide for that greatest need, it can prove to be the greatest blessing and greatest benefit in our life. Last week, we started the message series and looking at the life of Elisha, and we saw that Elisha was called by God to move forward. Now, Elisha was a farmer at the time, and he was running a plow behind some oxen. He was running his plow, and when God came, or when his mentor, Elijah, came and said, follow me, Elisha said, you know what? I'm going to follow God so much so that I'm going to burn my plow. essentially, I'm going to destroy the plow. So I'm saying, I am done with this. I'm moving forward. I'm going to be done with this, and I'm going to go ahead. And we talked about how in our lives, there's things from time to time when we recognize God is calling us forward, there's things that we simply have to burn. We have to destroy. We have to eliminate those from our lives so that we can begin to move forward. Today, what I want to talk to you about is how do we begin to actually move forward? We've destroyed the plow. We've recognized where God is calling us. We're going to move forward. How do we begin to actually do that? And I'm going to propose to you that one of the best ways to move forward is by digging ditches. And we'll see that in the story momentarily. This morning, what I actually want us to begin to recognize is that when we respond, when we begin to reveal our faith in who God is, when we begin to develop this ridiculous faith, it will lead to God providing for what we need most. Take a closer look at this story. One of the great things about the Bible is sometimes it's very, very basic. So, for example, we're talking about the story about three kings. So what book would you think the story of three kings would show up in if we were going to read the story of kings? Kings, yeah, but the trick is there's two of them, so it's in 2 Kings. Verses are on the screen. They're also in your message notes. Here's the story. It says, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? Stop for just a second here. That's sort of king talk for we don't make bad decisions. God has messed up. Okay, because honestly, God didn't call them together. They kind of made this on their own. And now they're like, how? We're kings. We don't make bad decisions. We're really smart. God has messed this up. This should have been easy pickings. We're three armies against the Moabites. We should take care of them easily, and now we're stuck. So blames it all on God. Keep reading. It says, but Jehoshaphat, crazy name, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Pouring water on the hands of Elisha basically was an example of saying Elisha was Elijah's predecessor, or Elijah was mentoring Elisha. And so from time to time when Elijah would be getting ready to do whatever, prophesy, or what, they would pour water on their hands sort of in preparation for the process or whatever it was that he was going to do. And if you missed last week, we talked a bunch about Elijah becoming the mentor of Elisha. Elijah was a big deal in this nation. Like, for the Israelites, Elijah was kind of this guy that they looked to. There was a time where, as a country, they were having a great drought. They needed water, and it was bad news. And they called on Elijah to say, hey, we need you to talk to God, because we need water. And so Elijah began to say, God, we need you to send water. And they looked into the sky, and there was this little tiny cloud about the size of a hand. And Elijah began to say, we're going to see water. And then eventually this little tiny cloud turns into this great big storm and plenty of water arrives. And so these three kings are thinking, man, if Elijah could do that, and if we can get Elisha, who is his mentor, to come, maybe Elisha can provide water for us. Maybe he can help us out in the situation that we're in. So the three kings start talking and they're like, who's friends with him on Facebook? Like, how do we get a hold of Elisha? Did anybody follow him on Twitter? Like, what are we going to do? Got to track him down. Goes on. They figure it out. Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Basically, they figured out where Elisha was at. And they're like, we're going to go. We got to go talk to this guy. We need to figure out how he can help us out. So we got three kings. Three kings that decide they're going to go into battle against the Moabites. Figure, you know what? We got an easy win here. Just go take him out. This will be good. They get out. They start wandering around. Now, suddenly, they find themselves in danger because they're out of water. Now, something we don't get from this story is that these three kings, if you didn't know already, these three kings are not actually following God. They're claiming here, like, what has God done? But essentially, these three kings, they're just kind of doing things on their own. They're not serving God. They're not looking to God for guidance. They're just sort of out doing their own thing. And now, all of a sudden, in the process of doing their own thing, they find themselves in trouble. And then they do what a lot of us do when we do our own thing and we find ourselves in trouble. We start blaming God, or we begin to say, God, I'm in trouble. I need you to bail me out now. God, where are you? And so these guys start looking around. They're like, does anybody know who's in good with God? Does anybody know who we could call in to maybe do a little rain dance for us, or maybe pull some spiritual strings? Who's got some clout with God that can handle this thing? And these guys start thinking, man, we got to call in the big guns. Who knows? And so somebody, does anybody know Elisha? Well, Jehoshaphat knows where he's at, so we're going to go down. We're going to find Elisha. He'll help us out. Let's go. Elisha will be able to help us. So they go down. They find Elisha. They'd heard about some of the miracles that he'd been doing. And Elisha, in his rookie season, had been pretty impressive as a prophet. In his first year as a prophet, as a rookie, he had separated the Jordan River, which basically there's a river flowing, comes up to it, parts the water, stops water from flowing, people can cross it. There's another time Elisha comes up to this brook. It's a spring, actually. And for a while, this spring had been providing water for the people. And now all this water turns bad, and it's so bad that if you drink it, you die. And so Elisha comes up to the water, and he speaks to it, and through the power of God, the water is essentially healed, and now people could drink from it again. It was healthy. It was something that provided for them. And so these kings are like, this guy's into water, right? This guy will be able to do it. So they go to Elisha, they find him, but then there's another thing that they're aware of. Elisha is bald, and he's sensitive about it. He's walking down the street one time, Elisha is, and these teenagers start picking on him. These teenage boys start making fun of him, and they're not creative, as most teenage boys aren't, but they start making fun of him. They're like, hey, Baldy! Hey, Baldy! They just keep yelling, Baldy, and he's like, stop, Baldy! And eventually, Elisha's like, I've had it. So he calls out a bear from the woods. This bear comes out of the woods and mauls these boys, kills them. Wow, great. Great prophet, right? But here's what I think. Like, I don't really know the point of the bears, but I think what it is it gave good notice to anybody else that would ever hire or use Elisha. Like, when he comes in, don't mention the hair. Like, just leave the bald thing. Like, if he comes in, he's got a really bad toupee, or like, he's trying to do the comb over. Like, just leave it alone, right? Just don't touch it. So, guys show up. Baldy Elisha walks in, or they walk up to him. Here's how it goes. It says, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Elisha's pretty much just copping an attitude right here, which he learned from his mentor, Elijah. Like, these guys are big. These guys are they're doing stuff. They're making things happen. And now Elisha's basically saying, okay, boys, you've ignored God, and now you're in trouble. And you want God to rush in and save your sorry butts. That's what he's calling them out on. He's like, you did this to yourselves. Now you just want me to come in and clean this up. And basically, Elisha learned this from his mentor, Elijah. Elijah was probably like the king of the attitude. There was a time where Elijah faced off with 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets of Baal who worshiped this false god named Baal. And Elijah had this little contest with him. He said, listen, we're going to take two altars. We're going to build two altars, and we're going to each take a bull, and we're going to kill the bull, put it on the altar, and then you're going to pray to your god and ask your god to rain down fire and burn up the altar. And if it happens, if your god's able to do that, then I will worship your god. And if he doesn't, then we're going to try it with my altar. And I'm going to pray to my God to send down fire. And if he destroys the altar, destroys the bull, then you're going to worship my God. So he's like, ready? Bring it on. So these false prophets of Baal, they start calling out like, oh, Baal, whatever. I don't know how you pray to Baal. But anyway, like, send down fire, send down fire. And nothing happens. And this is kind of what goes on. They're over there like cheering for Baal to like send down fire. And Elijah's just watching. And then he starts laughing at them. Oh, you silly prophets of Baal. You do not know what you're doing. And then he starts saying, maybe you should shout a little bit louder. I think your God's deaf. I think your God's gone on vacation. And then he's just like, I think your God's asleep. Maybe you should wake him up. And like, he just starts kind of poking at these false prophets. Fire never comes down, and so then Elijah steps forward, and he calls to God, and he says, God, would you send down fire to destroy the bull? And gone. Destroys the bull, destroys the altar. So Elisha definitely gets his attitude from his mentor, right? I mean, Elijah showed him, like, yeah, have a little. So Elisha walks in and he's like, hey, why are you even involving me? Why are you wasting my time? You ignored God, not me. And now you want to involve me. Hey, how about this? Why don't you go get the prophets of your father? And then he ups it one more, right? And he says, go get the prophets of your mother. Like, that's big time, right? Like, he's just entered into the version of your mama. Like, right? When it's just like, go get your prophet, and now it's like, go get your mama's prophet. Like, this is big time. Like, this is a big calling out. But he's talking to some kings, right? And these kings aren't just thrown off by a go-get-your-mama's-prophet business. So they respond. It says, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands, or to deliver us unto... Let me try that again. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Elisha takes one more little shot at him there, right there at the very beginning, where he says, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives, who I serve, you three fools are not serving him. I'm serving him. You are not. In fact, you guys are so lucky. The two of you, if I didn't have any respect for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even show up. Jehoshaphat, he used to serve God. He's not really doing it now, but he did at one point. So because he feared God at one point, I'll actually give you guys some time. If it was just for the other two, I'm not even paying attention to you guys. So because Jehoshaphat has feared God, I will be your prophet. You need a prophet? I'm your guy. And then in verse 15, Elisha makes kind of an interesting request. He says, but now bring me a harpist. You guys watching the Olympics at all? And you watch the speed skaters or any athlete before they go on, and they most always have their cool headphones, their Beats on or whatever, Beats by Dre, and they're like listening to music or whatever. And what are they trying to do? Like, they're focusing in on whatever it is that they're about to do. And basically, Elisha is doing what a prophet typically would do. Bring in a harpist. They obviously didn't have headphones, right? Bring in a harpist, and the harpist is going to begin to play some worship music. It's not just easy listening. You know, Elisha's like, well, I got a king here. He's thinking, I'm going to spend some time, and I'm going to focus in on who God is. I'm going to spend some time, and I'm going to worship God. If you're a follower of Christ, you may have discovered this from time to time. When you and I are in need of something, when we begin to spend time praising and bringing adoration to who God is, our hearts begin to drift towards who He is. We begin to have a clearer understanding of all that God is. And so maybe you're in the process of preparing for a tough meeting or a tough situation. Spending some time listening to some worship music, acknowledging who God is, allows us to connect with God in a way that otherwise wouldn't be possible. Maybe you're needing to pray for something big. Maybe you're desperately in need of your faith to grow. Spending some time listening to some music, focusing on who God is, will draw you to Himself. And so Elisha's basically thinking, you know what? I'm about to deliver a message from God. I don't want to just speak on my own. I've been had a little bit of attitude here, but I want God to speak through me. I want the message that I'm going to give to these kings to be God's, not my own. So he begins to go into this time of worship and go before God saying, hey, God, what is it that you want me to say to these kings, these three guys who need you? How do you want me to speak to them in the fact that you're going to work with them? And these kings see the worship going on. And they're like, all right, we got Elisha. He's on our side. He's going to bring us some words of encouragement. God's going to send some rain. This is going to be great. And then the music ends. And Elisha says this. It says, Elisha said, God's word, dig ditches all over the valley. The kings are like, whoa. We just want rain. Like, we don't need to hold it necessarily. We just need some rain. And actually, as kings, we were thinking that God would make it rain, and then we take our shoes off and we kick around in the puddles and we have a good time, right? Like, dig ditches? Why in the world would we dig ditches? Elisha, our troops, our army, they're about to die. They're about to die from lack of water. We're sending them out to do manual labor right now in the hot sun. That's not a real, that's really? And Elisha's like, no, you need to go dig some ditches. I know there's no sign of water. There's no sign of rain. We're in severe drought. God wants you to go dig ditches. That's God. Go dig ditches. And what these guys are about to learn, and what we're talking about this morning, is that the greatest need that you and I have becomes the greatest blessing when it drives us to depend on God. Because God's promise to these kings is, if you will dig ditches, here's what I'll do. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind, you won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water, and your army and your animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. He will also hand over Moab to you. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, God is so powerful. God is so strong. God is so mighty. This is going to be easy for him. God could pretty much just snap his fingers and this valley will fill up with water. This is simple. In the scheme of things that God can do, no problem whatsoever. God can send water for your animals, send water for your armies. You will have enough water. The valley will be full of water. In fact, this little problem that you've got, this problem that the kings are trying to deal with the whole water thing, yeah, I'll take care of that. And then that bigger problem you have where you're about to go attack Moab, God will take care of that too. All you got to do is go dig some ditches. If you want God to do all of this, to send the water, to send water for your army and to give you Moab, I just need you to go dig some ditches. And within the events of this story, I think there's some things that you and I can begin to apply to our lives that will allow us to begin to move in the direction that God wants us to go. We see the way these kings begin to respond, and it begins to point out this overarching theme regarding this idea of faith. And that is this, is that faith, or the idea that faith that works, meaning a lot of times we have faith that God is going to do something, but faith is more than just believing. Faith is actually beginning to follow up with some action that responds to what God is going to do. This is faith that is effective. This is faith that is active. This is a faith that actually begins to move the heart of God to respond to the situations that we're in. This isn't manipulating God, but this is faith that begins to work in such a way that's real and requires us to be involved in the process. And it's faith that we end up actually doing something about it. It's faith that believes that God is going to act, that God is going to do something. But this process starts when you and I step towards God, believing that God is then going to step towards us. Two principles that we see regarding faith that works. And the first is this, is that only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants us to dig the ditch. These kings could not make the water happen. They couldn't bring the rain on their own, right? It had to come from God. Only God had the power to send the water. But God wanted to see if these kings were in. God wanted to see if these kings were actually convinced, if they actually had enough faith that God could send rain or that God could send water. He's like, are you invested? I want some skin in the game. Like, invest in this process. Dig some ditches. This was the chance for the kings to basically prove they had faith that God could do what they were asking him to do. There's this classic verse in James, in the New Testament, James 2, that talks about faith. It says this, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works, without action. God was not dependent on the kings to dig ditches. God did not need them to dig ditches, right? God can handle digging ditches on his own, right? Have you seen the ocean? Right? He kind of dug that one. He dug out the lake. He dug out the streams. He's dug out the river. He can dig a ditch. He didn't need them to dig a ditch. But he was saying, listen, if you will show me your faith in me, I will show you my faithfulness. God loves to see our faith. In the New Testament, it's again and again and again and again. As you read the story of Jesus and his interactions with people, it would say Jesus saw their faith and then he responded. Jesus saw their faith and then he responded, which makes us think, what does faith look like? is really, really great faith, the kind of faith that prays and prays and prays and prays and prays and prays, and then all of a sudden, like, smoke starts coming out of our ears. Like, wow, that guy's got a lot of faith. He's making smoke out of his head. No. Right? Is great faith that God wants to see the kind of faith that says, I believe that God can provide everything. It might be true, but that's not really seeing faith. That's not faith in action. Just saying that you believe that God can do anything, that's not necessarily faith. In the New Testament, there's this story about a guy who had a withered up hand. His hand was all deformed. He couldn't really use it. And Jesus came to him and said, stretch out your hand and I'll heal it. Right? The guy had to actually take his hand and stretch it out. Jesus is like, just show me that you believe. Jesus easily could have just gone, Jesus power, bah! Hand is better. Like, he could have done it that way. Right? He didn't have to say, show me your hand. But he wanted to see the guy had faith enough that he would stretch out his hand and believe that Jesus could do it. There's another time, there's a guy who's couldn't walk for years, for his whole life, couldn't walk. Jesus walks up to the guy and says, you want to walk? Okay, get up, pick up your mat. Walk. Jesus didn't say, let me pick you up, put you on your feet and dust you off and on your way. He says, hey, I'll heal you. You pick up your mat. You get up. Show me your faith. Show me that you believe enough and you'll get up. Because only God could send the water. Only Jesus could heal the guy, but he wants us to dig the ditch. And oftentimes we sit around and we're waiting for God to show us his faithfulness. But we're not showing our faith. We're not doing anything. We're not responding, demonstrating our own faith in what he could do. So what's this look like? Maybe there's a relationship that you need to find healing in. Maybe a relationship has just gone bad. And God has come to you and said, hey, you know what? Forgive them before they even ask to be forgiven. Love them before they even do anything for you beyond the ugly way that they've been treating you. Dig a ditch. Take care of them first. Dig a ditch. Maybe you think, you know what, God, we want our kids to love you. We want our kids to serve Jesus. We want our kids to be strong Christians. And he turns and says, dig a ditch. Make church a priority. Get your kids to base camp. Get your kids in First Look. Make it a priority. Show your kids how important it is to you. Let your kids find you reading the Bible. Let your kids find you praying. Dig a ditch. Do something to show that you have faith, and then I'll respond. Maybe you're like, oh man, God, we need money. Oh, we don't have any idea how we're going to pay the next bill. Do you know that one of God's greatest opportunities for you and I to trust him in his faithfulness is through this ridiculous principle called tithing? This is absolutely absurd to the human mind. God says, dig a ditch. Take 10% of what you make and give it to me first. Give me your best before you do anything else. Give me 10%. Dig a ditch. And then I'll bless everything else. What? Yeah, dig a ditch. And God will then take, through supernatural power, he'll take the 90% that's left over and he will bless it and allow it to go further than the 100% if you just kept it on your own. Crazy, but true. Dig a ditch. And when you and I begin willing to dig a ditch as he calls us to, he responds and comes through in ways that are bigger than we ever would have imagined. But only God is capable of sending the water. But he wants to see you dig the ditch. Only Jesus could heal the hand of the man whose hand was all withered up. But the guy had to extend it out of his coat. Only God can draw the hearts of your kids to himself. But he wants you to show them that it's important. Dig the ditch. Only God can take 90% of your money and make sure that it's enough to cover every single need you have. But he wants you to give him 10% to show that you're in. So he says, dig a ditch. Only God can send the water. Excuse me. But he wants you to dig a ditch. Second principle. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. oftentimes we get so consumed by everything going on that we forget how big God truly is. We forget how exceedingly, abundantly more God wants to do for us and can do in our lives, and we forget to even ask or imagine it. It's time to think big. We serve a big God who at the very least can make rain show up. Like, we live in Washington, right? Like, okay, we got the rain thing figured out. God is big. And so often we want to put him in this little tiny box, and we're so unwilling to think big that we aren't willing to respond in small little ways. God offers us rain and we hesitate to even get the shovel out of the shed. 3 years ago as a church, we were doing okay financially, but it was tight. Like, it was tight. The board's like, be careful, right? And as pastors, we decided to say, you know what? God wants us to do more. God has bigger plans for us as a church than what we're doing. And so we decided we're going to start a Christmas offering. Yep, money's tight, so we'll take another offering. And we were scared. We're like, people are not going to give. But we really feel like God was saying, you need to start this process. Start small and let me respond. And so 3 years ago, we did our Christmas offering with a goal of $9,500, which at the time we're like, oh my goodness. Like, we spent most of our time in preparation for that, figuring out how we were going to respond when we failed. We're like, what? How do we explain this if we don't hit our goal? We're like, this is a stretch. And then God responded in incredible ways because we started small and he came through in big ways. And now 3 years later, because you've responded as God has prompted on your heart and as God has been faithful, we just told you last week, a little over $21,000 came in this year for Impact. That's amazing. We started small, and now this year we're going to send 34 people to Mexico to build a house for a family. We started small, and now we're buying enough Bibles that if any child comes to church here and doesn't have one, we're going to send them home with one. We started small, and now we've replaced the roof on this building and over the offices that has literally leaked for the entire time I've worked here. 13 years. When it would rain and I was coming to church on a Sunday morning, I was trying to anticipate, where will I put the bucket or buckets? We started small. Now we have a new keyboard that allows David to help guide us through worship. We started small and now we've upgraded our communications for parents and kids. We started small and now we're getting a new camera that'll allow us to capture baptisms and other significant moments. We started small. And God responded and has been faithful in very big ways. Here's the end of the story. Kings dig the ditches, and it says, then the next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Don't forget, your biggest need becomes your biggest blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Because only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. And when we're willing to start small, God will respond in big ways. And I have no idea what your greatest need is. Maybe it's spiritual reawakening. Maybe it's financial freedom. Maybe it's pressures at work or school. Maybe you have a car that needs to be repaired. Maybe there's relationships that are strained. Maybe you just... you're lacking hope that life would improve. Maybe you need friends to share life with. I have no health concerns that you need answers to. I promise you this. If you are waiting for God to faithfully respond, he's probably revealing a ditch that you need to dig first. And when you and I are willing to respond and confirm that we're in by digging that ditch, he will come through in ways that you never even imagined. Here's how the story ends. Kings dig the ditch or the ditches, and the water begins to fill up in the valley. The next morning, the Moabites come out. The Moabites that know there's three armies that are out in the valley waiting to attack them. So the Moabites come out and they're like, I wonder what's going on out there. And they look out, the valley's filled up with water. And as they look out into the valley, the sun is shining down against the water and it's bouncing back up and it's reflecting into the eyes of the Moabites. And it looks like it's all blood. Like, they look out there and they think the valley is now full of blood. They think that the three armies that were about to attack them have now turned on each other and destroyed each other, and they think that the valley is now full of the blood of those armies. So the Moabites are like, ha, 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 no problem. We're just going to wander in the valley and see what's going on. So the Moabites just go wandering into the valley, thinking nothing's up, walk right into the hands of the three kings. They dug ditches. God met their need, gave them water, and then he provided for their bigger need, taking over the Moabites. Two needs, same response, took care of them both. I don't know what your need is. I don't know how God is calling you, what he wants you to respond to. Put these connect cards in there, and there's ways for you to respond to that. Maybe for you, your next step, you just need to identify what your greatest need is. Just put your finger on it. Figure out what that is. Maybe you need to remember where God has supplied in the past. Maybe you need to ask God to reveal the ditch that he wants you to dig. Maybe you need to begin to pray for faith that believes big. You can mark that down, and we'd love to pray for you throughout the week. You can drop those in the offering in just a second. But I want to do something that we don't normally do. Don't do this very often. This morning, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I've got a huge need. I've got this if only, and if God would come through in this, it would change my life. If you're there this morning and you need God to respond in a way that's huge, but maybe you don't know what the ditch is that he wants you to dig, then I'm going to invite you to come up front and I'm going to pray for you. And just pray that God would reveal what it is that he would have you do to confirm that you're in and that you believe that he's going to respond. Or maybe you already know what the ditch is. Maybe God's been pretty clear. Here's what you need to do. And you know what his response will be, but you simply need the faith and the strength to get out the shovel and start digging. So in either case, if you just need God to reveal the ditch, come forward. If you need God to give you the faith to start digging, come forward. So go ahead. If that's where you're at, come up front. It might be the first ditch that needs to be dug. Fantastic. Let's pray. God, my hope is that for each of these individuals that have come forward, that this is just the beginning of them revealing to you their need for you to respond. That this is them beginning to dig the ditch saying, I'm in. God, would you begin to make it very clear to each one of these individuals what it would be that you would have them do to show you that they're in. They believe that you can do what you're capable of doing and that you're going to do it in their lives. God, would you then give them the faith to begin to act, to begin to respond, to begin to dig whatever ditch that is and allow you to then work in their life in such an amazing way, God, in a way that we could never even imagine, to trust that you are big and you are great. And you can provide for all of our needs, whatever they are. God, give us the strength wherever we're at, whether we're still seated and didn't come forward or up front. God, would you help us to have the faith, to put it into action, to respond as you call us, to reveal that we're in, that we trust you, and then allow you to work in our lives in amazing ways. Give us ridiculous faith. In Jesus' name, amen.